Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to talk about prayer, and I don't know what happened to our morning, but basically our time is just about used up, and I have 7 points. Aren't you in trouble? And Country Burger doesn't wait for us, so we'll have to get through this, but you know, it's not that many verses, and my points aren't that profound. I just want to talk with you about prayer. Reason is that Paul is praying for us. I should probably turn to Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3. I don't understand prayer. I don't know anybody that understands prayer. It's a mystery to me. I just don't get it. Why do we pray? Well, we pray because God said to. That's the best answer I can come up with. What happens when we pray? I don't know, but none of the stuff I read makes any sense to me. People say, oh, God always answers prayer. It's either yes, no, or... You know, I don't think God always answers prayer. You know, He's God. Why does He have to answer prayer? I'm so glad that God hasn't answered the prayer. Well, He said no. Well, no, He didn't. I prayed and nothing happened. Is that an answer to prayer? Well, only if you have a system that's different than mine. To me, an answer to prayer means God answers your prayer. He does what you ask Him to do. What's prayer? It's asking. So, well, He didn't answer it then. Okay, well, when do you stop praying? Well, I stop praying when I stop praying. How long do I pray for? I don't know. Prayer is an absolute mystery for me. So there's things that I'm praying for. Well, how long do you pray for that? Well, I pray for it until I forget about it. Well, what about stuff I don't forget about? Well, I keep praying for it. So, you know, you look in Scripture, there's a lot said about prayers, and it seems to me, and when you summarize it all and you boil it down, y'all watch Gold Rush, Channel 3, Discovery Channel, when after they collect all the gold, they burn it down until all the water's gone and they have nothing left. When you take all the nuggets about prayer in the Scriptures and you boil it down until nothing's left but gold, prayer is asking, and you aren't supposed to stop. Keep asking. Keep praying. That's it. Well, prayer is worship. Well, no, that's worship. Oh, prayer is giving praise to God. Well, no, that's giving praise to God. Prayer is asking. All the synonyms, all the terms, everything that's lumped under prayer has one thing in common. You're asking God to do something. You are the field lieutenant out there in the battle, radioing back to headquarters, asking the captain of the Lord's host to act on your behalf. But He's got all the plans. He's got all the battles. He's got everything. I mean, He knows everything. So why do you pray? Since He's omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. Well, because it's part of this mystery of humans and God. He likes to hear from you, and He's got infinite number of choices, and He makes His decisions based on what you say. Sometimes you ask for something really stupid, and He doesn't even answer it. It's just not in keeping with His overall plan. Sometimes He has multiple options. Well, yeah, you can get to Phoenix I-40 through Albuquerque. You can get to Phoenix I-20 through El Paso. Either way, you end up at Phoenix. So God has His predetermined decisions. But if you ask Him to do this, He'll go that because it doesn't matter. Oh, by the way, while you're on I-40, I want you to do this, this, and this, and this. So He's an incredible, amazing, loving, kind, generous Heavenly Father who works with us by way of prayer. I don't understand it. I just know He's commanded it and we're supposed to keep doing it. But any system I've read that gives you trite, they're trite, concise answers really doesn't address the fundamental questions. And then I come to something like Paul and his prayers, and I find myself completely and totally on the opposite end of the spectrum of what Paul does when he prays. You say, oh man. Yeah, he's our apostle. He does things prescriptively. That is, we're supposed to do it like he does it. And guess what? I find myself way far away from a passage where we're studying today in Ephesians 3. All right, so I have 7 points. The first one, we pray to the Father who is building his family. And so I wanted to go back and sing that third stanza. Of this grace, verse 14, and some of your translations may say because of this reason, but it's better translated, because of this grace. He's using the word grace to refer to what's previous, and so the word reason fits, but he's saying because of grace. In fact, he does the same thing, as I recall, in verse 1 of chapter 3, talking about the marvelous habitation of God in the Spirit. You see chapter 2, verse 22. For this grace, of this grace, I, Paul, verse 1. So it's the same. He's going back here in verse 14 to where he kind of started in verse 1 and then got sidetracked and went down this whole section about the church being revealed, this dispensation of grace. How come he's talking about grace in chapter 3? Probably because as he talked about the church in chapter 2, he's got more to say on that. But now he's back to actually praying. Of this grace, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice you pray to the Father. Is it wrong to pray to Jesus? Of course not. We teach children to pray to Jesus. Why? I don't know why. Biblically, we pray to the Father. But all of us pray to Jesus and the Father. Help me, Jesus. What's that? That's a prayer. So we have uninterrupted, unbroken fellowship with Jesus Christ by His Spirit. That's why He died on the cross for us, so that we could have the Spirit dwell within us. So it's perfectly natural to talk to Jesus, and when you have conversations with Him, I'm sure you ask Him things. That's prayer. But in this case, you know, ultimately our prayer is to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what He's doing, verse 15, out of whom every lineage in heaven and upon earth is being named. Tough to understand. I think the gist of it in verse 15 is that the Father is gathering people to Himself of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue, and He's doing it through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And this dispensation of grace is taking the gospel to every single tribe and every person alive on the planet will hear the gospel before the second coming. Not before the rapture, but before the end of the tribulation, everyone will hear the gospel. It's going to happen through angels flying through heaven announcing the eternal gospel. It's going to happen through 144 Jewish evangelists who are supernaturally protected. I don't think the church is going to succeed in getting the gospel to every person. Why not? Well, for one, because we can't even get the church right on the gospel. God's going to have to rapture the church to get the gospel right. You listen to the 10 preachers, you have 10 things you have to do to become righteous. The gospel is that Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. By faith you are made righteous. And once made righteous by faith, the just shall live by faith. That's not the message of Christendom. But once the church is out of the way, things will get better in terms of the message that's being proclaimed. The Messiah of Israel. Believe in Him and He will give you everlasting life. But our prayer is to the Father who's building the lineage. Every conceivable family in heaven and on the earth, anything that's being named, the Father's collecting them. Talk about your trump card for anti-discrimination. That's it. Who should get the gospel? Everybody. Point two, and this isn't actually out of a verse. It's out of the tenses that are used in verses 16 through 19. Now, my friend Alan Winchester, he always tells me, Effa, you shouldn't be talking about tenses. Nobody understands that. I understand that. But there's a change here from, I won't talk about tenses, a motion picture, which is ongoing, present tense, to an aorist tense, which is completed, like snapshots. And his snapshot here, he talks about that which has been completed. Paul's perspective isn't the present experience you're going through. It's your arrival. It's your completed. So he's praying for your arrival in heaven. He's looking at it from you having already arrived, and his prayer is that you would realize the things that he's going to ask for, and that when you get there, you'll have figured it out. It's a completed nuance. So our perspective when we pray is one that's completed. That's why I said, you know, our prayers are way off. We're praying for right here, right now, not for the completed process. See how that changes your thinking? I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. I'm on the field lieutenant praying for this. Well, the reality is we're praying for thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a different perspective. And so when Paul is praying, he's praying for your completed arrival at heaven. Third point, so I don't have a point for those verses, it's just the tenses. He's praying for the inner man. Okay. I promise you, 90% of our prayer requests deal with the inner man or the outer man. Outer man. Look at how we pray. This hurts, that doesn't work. And Susie's sick. Yeah. That's how we pray. Why do we pray like that? Well, because that is how we feel, that is how we think. Is there anything wrong with that? That's just not how Paul prays. He's praying for your inner man. So you say, I didn't know I had an inner man. Well, you should. Romans 7, Paul talks about the difference between him and his inner man. He doesn't have any problems with the inner man. The inner man recognizes God's righteousness and recognizes what it should do. The problem is the outer man and the cooperation. The outer man is where he's always failing. And boy, I wish I had time to take you there, but it's a good thing I don't, because I preached my dad's funeral from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 5 deals with your habitation for eternity. Chapter 4, the end of it, deals with, though our outward man is decaying day by day. How many of you have an outward man that's decaying day by day? Yep. Feeble. Minute by minute. Although some of you are resting and you're so refreshed by my sermons, the Lord bless you. Your outward man is asleep, but your inward man is being renewed day by day. Whew! Laws of thermodynamics. Scientists, the laws of the inward man defy the laws of thermodynamics. Your inward man is being renewed day by day, while your outward man is getting more feeble and feeble and feeble. So when Paul is praying, he's praying for the inner man, the work of God in you. It's a perspective of you as a person that looks specifically, in case you're interested, I'm defining inner man. It's a perspective of you as a person that looks at the work of God in you. And by God's Spirit, who knows no bounds nor restrictions, He is working in you by the mighty power of God. And according to Romans 8, this mighty working of the Spirit's power in your inner man also enables, equips, enlivens your outward man. Your mortal body is being quickened by the Spirit of God at work in you. Do I understand that? No, I don't. But David got it. He says, by the strength of my God, I'll run before the troop. He went back in his mind's eye to when he led them into battle. I'll leap over a wall. I'll vanquish the enemy. He's an old geezer when he writes that. Ah, it's the power of God's Spirit giving life to his mortal body. Well, doesn't he die? Yes, he dies. This is a mystery. Doesn't mean it's a revelation. It's hard to understand. I don't understand it, but I've seen it. Why don't I understand it? Because nobody understands death. But I watched my father, and I'm watching my sister. Their inward man is getting stronger every day, but their outward man is approaching death. I'd wake my dad up, and his inward man was vital, vibrant. God is good. His grace is amazing. His prayers were fervent. Not everybody has the privilege of dying like he died. Night before he died, he resolved that he was going to die in the home where we had placed him. There was no other way. There was no place we could put him where he would be better cared for. So he says to my sister, "Well, I guess this is it then." And she says, "Yeah, Dad, this is the best place." She couldn't take me. He needed round-the-clock care. And he says, "Okay then." They wheel him out to get his dinner. Charlene's leaving. He says, "Goodbye. See you later." And he died in his sleep. Stepped into heaven. I don't understand that. But I do see Paul saying in verse 16, in order that he may have given. Notice the tenses. He may have given according to the riches of his glory. Glory in context is referring to the millennium. The riches of his glory. Aorist tense. He may have given according to the riches of his glory with power. A noun. With power to have been strengthened through the Spirit, through His Spirit in the inward man. So Paul is praying that your inward man would arrive at the millennial glory of Christ, having been strengthened by the Spirit that dwells within you. Wow, that's a really complicated prayer. But isn't that one you can pray for everybody? Every believer you know? Asking that God's Spirit would strengthen their inward man so that when they arrive at the millennial reign of Christ, they have received glory, the riches of His glory. What an incredibly powerful prayer. Fourth point. He prays that we would abide in Christ, verse 17. Purpose statement, to have dwelt. That's where he starts. It's this aorist infinitive. To have dwelt. So he's bowing his knees in order that to have dwelt the Christ, the Messiah, through faith in your hearts. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And here it's aorist. That as he looks back, Christ would have dwelt in us, that we would abide in Christ. So I think he means by the indwelling of Christ here. He's not talking about positionally. He's talking about our relationship with the Lord Jesus through the Spirit, the previous verse, through faith in our hearts. Why hearts? Well, because that's the seat of our emotions. He wants us to have an in-love relationship with Christ that doesn't end through our entire life. Verse 18, he prays that we might get the big picture. This is my fifth point. In love, having been rooted, a perfect participle. That means it starts now and doesn't ever go away. And having been founded, this is your foundation. Having been rooted and having been founded, in order that you might have been able. Look at the tenses here. Might have been able, full strength, to have apprehended, to have seized, to have grasped with all the saints. What is the width? That is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Anything that you can possibly comprehend, that you might be able to apprehend with all the saints. He wants us to have a big picture. All the saints fully understanding all the ramifications of who Christ is by His indwelling Spirit. Verse 19, the first part of it, he prays that we might experience Christ's incredible love and to have known even the love, what kind of love, the exceeding, excelling, surpassing all knowledge love of Christ. What's the children's song we teach first of all? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what He wants you to learn. That's what you sing all the way into glory. That you might know this incredible, mind-numbing, mind-surpassing love of Christ. And it's more than just knowledge. The words that He uses here are gnosko, and He uses it twice. He wants you to have experiential understanding of the knowledge of Jesus Christ's love for you. So how does that happen? That happens through the warp of woof of life. Abiding in Christ, you'll see His incredible love for you. And verse 7, the last point here, he prays that we will arrive completely filled. Look at verse 19, the last part. In order that you may have been filled in unto all the fullness of God. It's that good directional preposition which we no longer use. In English, we have arrived unto the castle. That's the way that he frames this. So when you arrive at the fullness of God, you will have been filled completely. So sum it all up, his prayer for us is that this experience of life will absolutely give you the fullest possible, richest understanding of God's incredible love and power for you known to man. So while we pray, and rightfully so, we pray for our outward man, Paul's prayer is for our spiritual growth and our progression through this life, that we arrive at his kingdom fully able to understand the richness of God's glory, of his grace, and his love. That's a worthwhile prayer. So let's pray in closing. Our Father, we can only begin to understand and see your love for us. What an amazing God you are that you gave to us your only begotten Son, Jesus, who died on the cross, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unjust, that he might bring us from every family, every lineage in heaven and on the earth to the Father. And how you carry us through this life with grace and power and wisdom and majesty. We are humbled by this dispensation of grace that you've given to us. May we pray as true field lieutenants. May we pray that you work in our lives and you work in the lives of those whom we serve. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are dismissed. I took our benediction and I took our closing hymn. We are dismissed. Thank you.